So bear with us today. It's going to be a little different. Father God, as we come today just to worship you, I pray that you would help us to look at our hearts, look at our hands, that we would take a hard look at our lives, and that we would learn to approach you, to worship you in a worthy manner. That we would give you all the honor and glory that you deserve. God, we thank you. We pray these in your name. Amen. So the bottom line of what the psalmist says is this. If you want to approach God, then your inward motives and your outward manner, that is what matters. And I want you to understand this, because it's not anything like, oh, well, that's Old Testament. We don't have to worry about this anymore. No, this is what Jesus even emphasized over and over and over again to the Pharisees. And these guys were the religious leaders. These were the people who were, like, the most religious. These were the churchgoers, and not just the churchgoers, but some of them we would consider be like, oh, these are the pastors. These are the higher-end people. These are the people that should know all, that should be able to worship God freely and completely with all that they've got. If anyone should have had the right inward motives and outward manner, it should have been them. But in Matthew 23, Jesus got so mad at them, so upset at these Pharisees, and he openly rebukes them, not even just like pulls them aside, hey guys, I got something to talk to you about. No, he goes up and he's like, woe to you Pharisees! You hypocrites, you snakes, what is wrong with you? I mean, he is upset. Jesus is not happy. He tells them, look, you guys, you're all pretty on the outside, but you're ugly on the inside. And he's like, you kind of like this cup right here. We take it and we might clean it. And we say, oh yeah, we're going to be all pretty. We're going to clean ourselves up. And he's like, you Pharisees, you hypocrites, you clean the outside of the cup, but on the inside, you're still filthy. You're still dirty. And he calls them whitewashed tombs. What they would do is they would take these tombs that are filled with disgusting dead bodies, and they would paint them white to make them look nice and pretty. And he's like, that's what you are, you Pharisees. You look pretty on the outside, but on the inside, you're filthy, you're nasty, you're disgusting, you're full of death. And you're supposed to be a representative to God for the people? You guys are messed up. You're outwardly correct. I mean, sure, you guys did a lot of things, and you guys put up the image of looking good. But on the inside, it's not right. You know, several decades ago, they had this fad called What Would Jesus Do? You guys remember that, right? They had these bracelets, the bumper stickers, the t-shirts, and the whole idea behind the thing was, you know, when you encounter a certain situation, what would Jesus do? You know, would Jesus be watching that movie? Would Jesus be reading that book or listening to that music? Would Jesus be stabbing that guy? Come on. It's not right. And for the longest time, you know, they would have these things, and the whole premise was, what would Jesus do? If Jesus were here in the world today, what would he do? Well, for the past week or so, I've been reading a book by Michael Boggs. He's a worship artist, and he was a member of the group FFH, if you remember who they are. But he wrote a book called What Would Jesus Undo? And the whole idea is, if Jesus were here today, what would he undo? What would he undo in our lives? What would he undo in the church? What, if he were here, much like he was when we read about his account in the Bible, if he were here today, would he be here flipping over tables? Would he be upset? What would he undo? Would he call us out? Would he point us out? Because even though times change, we have all this technology, and we have, people change, the core of who we are remains the same. We are still messed up people. We are broken. The core sins of man hasn't changed. And this is what connects us to this psalm. You want to have a relationship with God, this is what you've got to do. So how can a spiritually messed up person come before God and worship? First, we're going to look at our outward actions. And the reason why is because usually this is the first thing that people notice. When people look at your life, they can't just say, I'm going to look at your heart right now and examine it, because you can only do that once, and then, unless you're a doctor, I guess. But, I want you to understand, we can't just look at the heart, because that's not for us. This only God can look at the heart. But when we look at our outward actions, oh, we're watching. We're like watching so-and-so, I didn't see so-and-so at church. Yeah, they were too busy out last night, partying and drinking, or fill in the blank. Or say, hey, did you see how so-and-so reacted? Oh, my goodness. There was a study done several years ago, and they asked several hundred non-Christians, and they say, hey, when you think about Christians, when you hear about Christians, what is the first few things that you think about? When people say, hey, a Christian, what are the first things that you think about? And these are the things that made the list: anti-gay, hypocritical, judgmental. And let me tell you, nothing good made it in the top 10. Nothing good made it in the top 10. And you know what didn't make the list? Love. The very thing that Jesus was like, hey, you want to know who are Christians? You want to know how you'll know who my followers are? You'll know them by my love. It's heartbreaking. Why is it that Christians are seen to be known more today for what we're against than what we're for? I think that's sad. There are so many people that are out there and they're spreading hate and they're calling it the gospel of Christ. I wonder if it's just because too many Christians aren't staying connected to the vine. As Brother Greg preached this summer, he talked about the fruits of the Spirit, right? He talked about the fruit of the Spirit. It's evident when you have the Spirit living inside of you. You have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is why Jesus got so upset at the Pharisees. Because he said, you try to look all pretty, but you don't bear fruit. The few times that Jesus gets mad in the Bible, and there are a few times, it's the Pharisees, the main ones that we think about it, of course he gets mad at the Pharisees, he gets mad in the temple, he tips over the tables, makes them whip, And one thing that I always find interesting when reading the Bible is the one story that always stands out to me is he goes up to this fig tree and he's like, no figs. What's the deal? All right, you're dead. And it's dead. It's like, whoa, Jesus, what are you doing? It's a tree, calm down. But he's teaching his disciples something important. If you're going to be a tree, if you're going to be useful, if you're going to be necessary in the kingdom, you have to bear fruit. Because when we look at that story, we're like, okay, for no reason. This tree was created to bear fruit. And it wasn't even doing that. And he's like, okay, you're worthless. You're gone. I wonder how many of us he would do that to. Because we're not bearing the fruit that we should. We talked about this the past few weeks with the students. We went over James on Wednesday night, and this is what James is saying. He's like, hey, you say that you believe in Christ, you say you follow Christ, then why don't you do this? Why don't you put your life where your faith is? You say you're a Christian, then show me. Show me. Show me by your work. Show me by what you do. Show me by your love. Because if you can't do that, then I don't think you're saved. This doesn't mean that we just say, okay, well, this means that I can't do certain sin. You know, I shouldn't lie, or I shouldn't steal, or I shouldn't do this, or I shouldn't do that. I mean, that is a part of what we need to do. But we also have to remember that there are things that we don't do that we need to be doing. You know, we think, oh, my hands are clean, as long as I haven't lied today or stolen today or killed today, you know, we're all right. What I'm also saying is we as Christians, if we ignore the social injustices that are happening around us, and we think that we could just sit here and do nothing, and if we ignore these things that need to be corrected, our hands are just as dirty. You see, we cannot be apathetic. We cannot be indifferent to the needs around us. So the question I have to ask you, what are you doing to meet the needs of the people around you? Are you loving those that are broken, that are lost, that are hurting? Because Jesus was open and honest. He was like, hey, you want to know what it takes to follow me? Love God, love others. Can you do that? I mean, it's easy to say, but it's hard to do. It's hard to follow up on because we stumble and we mess up and we make these mistakes over and over and over again. James, he's like, hey, you know, if you say you follow Christ and you need to take the care of the least of these, you need to take care of the widows, the orphans, the people that most of them thought were the lowest priority. He's like, because if you don't take care of them, your religion, it's worthless. In poverty, it's not just the people that don't have money. It's not just the people that are hungry or naked or homeless. There are some people out there that feel unwanted, unloved, and uncared for, and they're in desperate need for someone, for anyone to say, hey, I care, I love you, and you know what? As much as I love you, there's a God who loves you more. And we don't do that, not half as much as we should. Because let me tell you, we need to love the people that we think deserve it the least because they need it the most. You know, it astounds me because sometimes I wonder why we think that we know more than we do. Like, oh yeah, I know about that. Or we say that we serve more than we do. Or we say that we love more than we do because we want to keep up that pretty outward image. This is one of my secret images of why I'm not a big fan of wearing suits. I'm not, if you couldn't tell. And the reason why is because sometimes I think we get so much caught up in looking good on the outside that we forget to check our hearts. We forget to check our insides, and we forget, you know what, we can work real hard to look all pretty on the outside and still not come prepared for Sunday morning or for Monday morning or Tuesday morning and so on and so on. We don't just reach out to the lost because we're told to. We reach out to the lost because we were broken, messed up people. And someone came into our life and said, hey, let me tell you about this guy named Jesus Christ and what he did to my life. We don't just reach out to the lost because we're told to, but because we're concerned for their eternal destination. You know, we can't afford to be apathetic anymore. And this means that we need to start building environments in our home, in our workplace, in our church, that our relationships, they welcome people as Jesus welcomed them. We can't forget that love that once captivated us, that love that brought us about the darkness out of the depths, that one, the love that gripped us so closely. And then we were like, I don't deserve this. And we're humbled and we're in awe of the God that loves. Sometimes we forget about that first love. He wants us to reach others. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. We can't expect our hands to stay clean if we keep on sitting on them. We have to be active. We have to go out there. We can't just profess that we know Christ. We have to show it in all that we do. If you want to approach the hill of the Lord, this is what the psalmist says. And this is what I think that Jesus would undo. It's like, look, you apathetic, you indifferent people, start loving. Start loving people like I love people. Start reaching out like I reached out. This is what Jesus did. He hung out with the scum, with the lowlife of the world. He showed them that they mattered. That's what he did to you. It's like, yeah, you're the worst, but you know what? I love you. If you want to have a relationship with Jesus, this means you have to be active in this relationship. Any relationship is not just one way. There's two ways. There's give, there's take. If Jesus were to come back here, I think that he would undo this apathetic, this indifferent attitudes. I think many of us would be like the Pharisees and we'd be called out in a humiliating manner. He wouldn't pull us aside and say, hey, let me rebuke you quietly. For some of us, he might be like, ha, you say you serve me, but prove it. You do nothing. You see, our God is an active God and he invites us to be involved in his work. He's at work all around us. And at some point, we're going to have to decide, am I going to follow God or not? For some of us, some of us might have to actually step up and start serving in the church and being a part of the body of Christ instead of being like a ruptured appendix. It's painful. I'll let the Spirit talk to you guys, but for some of us, this might mean that we might have to actually reach out with love to people that are in desperate need for it. People that are hurting, people that are living on the street, people that are broken, and seeing them as actual people in need instead of something to avoid. For some of us, this might mean that we might need to stop living a two-faced lifestyle, one way at church, one way everywhere else, and start living what we actually say we believe. We need to clean our hands and start using them to serve. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much. God, I pray that you would help us to clean our hands, that we would be able to learn to start serving you the way that we need to, that we would start loving you the way that we should. God, forgive us. And as we prepare to look at our hearts, help us to approach your hill, to come before you with clean hands and a pure heart. Amen. So who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Only those with clean hands and a pure heart. Outward conduct means nothing to God apart from inward character. And I love how this connects with everything, because personally, I believe that if Jesus were here today, one of the other things that he would undo is hollow worship. Because what I want you to grasp today is this. Any problem with worship is a heart problem. Jesus summed it up in Matthew 15:8. He's like, you know, these people, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts, they're far away from me. And Jesus is showing the Pharisees, like, look, your worship is not right. Your worship is disgusting to God because your heart is not right. You go through the motions, you say you do the right things, and you say, I'm doing it for God, but your heart is disgusting. You're like this cup It sickens God. Jesus is showing him, the Pharisees, your worship, it's not right because your heart is not right. Because out of the heart comes all this sinfulness. Out of the heart comes all this nastiness. And he's like, this is what messes people up. See, the Pharisees, the whole time when they were, you know, in context of this verse, the Pharisees were upset because the disciples were eating with dirty hands. He's like, I can't believe it. They're eating with dirty hands. I mean, they didn't wash their hands before they ate. That's disgusting. And Jesus is like, yeah, well, your hearts are dirty. Your hearts are disgusting, and you come before God. So what have you got to say? You got nothing to say. You need a clean heart. And Israel, at the very start, at the very beginning, he's like, I'm going to make you my own people. You are special. You are beloved. And you are going to be a light into the world. You are going to be special. You're going to be amazing. And you are made to worship God and God alone. He says, you know why? Because I am your God. I am the only God. And I am a jealous God. And when we think of that, we're like, that doesn't sound very good. I mean, when we think of jealousy, we're like, that's not something that we should be proud of. But in the case of this, in the case of God, the word that he's using, he's saying this is what it means. This is means that I care for you, I protect you, I provide for you. God's like, I am jealous over my people because I want to be your everything. I want to be your all. This is why God gets upset when we turn to all these other fake idols and we turn to these other things to make us feel better. God's like, no, I know this is going to mess you up. I know it's going to screw you up. Your life is going to be ruined because of this, because I am God. I know what's best for you. And I'm a jealous God. I want your heart, I want your all, and I want you to be right. Because we turn to these other things, basically what we're telling God is like, hey, God, I really appreciate your grace, but it's not enough. God, I really appreciate your love, but your boundless, infinite love, it's not enough. That's what we're doing when we go to God, when we say, when we chase after all these other false idols and we say, I love this and I love this and I love this. What we're doing is saying, God, you're not enough. I mean, can you imagine going before God and saying, God, you're a cheat. You shortchanged me. I need more. But this is what we do when we turn to something else to satisfy us instead of turning to him. We're saying, God, I know you're amazing, you're infinite, you're just wonderful, but you know you're not enough. And so I chase after all these other things. We do it because we're a sinful people. Psalm 51 is this story of repentance of David coming before God, begging for forgiveness. And he begs God, he says this, God, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. He was caught in sin, and he was desperately afraid that God would just send him away. Say, God, I realize that I chased after the wrong things, and I need you. Forgive me. Clean my heart. This is what we need to do. Every day when we approach God in worship, we realize that we're sinners, that we're broken, and we desperately need him. I'm going to tell you, church, we're coming up on a time of change in our church. Brother Mike will be retiring in a few short months, and he's been leading music. He's been our music minister here for like centuries, I think, right? But we really appreciate him and love him for all that he's done. But he's going to be retiring soon, and we are. And right now, as a church, we're in a transition time where we're looking for someone that won't be able to, but to help to fill in his shoes and maybe make a transition as a church. And so, you know, it's kind of scary because a new worship pastor could also mean that there's some real change comes in the church. Because we look and we say, okay, well, how will this person lead worship? How will they guide the music? You know, will we have hymns? Will we have contemporary service? Will it be a mix? You know, and the bottom line, church, we have to look at this. You know, who are we trying to reach? And these are all difficult questions that we're going to have to answer as a church. And last week, I was not here. Me and some of the youth from the youth praise team, we were able to lead worship at a sister church, and it was an amazing experience, and honestly, it was a depressing experience. We went there, we were able to lead the worship. I preached that Sunday, and then they had a vote in the middle of the service. We didn't know what it was for until after I'd preached. And then they came forward and said, we voted together, and it's 86%, I think. We voted to sell the church building and to close the doors. And so it was an amazing worship service. It was great. It was awesome. And being able to share the students' excitement with them and then to just, like, punched in the gut right afterwards. It's heartbreaking, but honestly, church, let me tell you, if we don't start doing something different, we might be heading in the same direction. Change is sometimes a very scary thing because we don't like change. We get stuck. Sometimes we like to get stuck in our ruts, and we like to sit there, and we get comfortable, and we do certain things a certain way because they used to work. And sometimes they still sort of work, but you know what? Sometimes we get comfortable. If any of you have ever taken Experiencing God, there's one of the main things that they're taking to say, you know, you can't stay where you are and go with God. Because God is always calling us to be active. God is always calling us to be active and out. Now, we can still stay here, but what I'm saying is we can't just sit here and think, hey, I'm good with God just because I sit in a pew. Change can be frightening because sometimes this means we have to find something that works again. Or sometimes we might fail and fall flat on our face. I'm going to be honest with you. Things are different than they were decades ago. It used to be that the church was at the center of community, and people would come to church not because, you know, not because they're like, oh, I want to worship with God. But I mean, some of that, yes, but also, you know, that was what you did. You come to church, and they probably could have put thumbtacks on every seat, and they'd be like, you know what? It's okay. I'm suffering for the Lord. But you know what? It's not like that anymore. Today we live in a world where people at the slightest inconvenience like, oh, I'm done. Those wafers tasted a little weird. I'm done. Never going to that church again. Man, I really did not like that one song. Times are different. People would come to church because that's what you did. But we're not there anymore. People don't come to church because they don't have to, and a lot of times because they don't want to. I'm not saying, hey, let's change everything and let the world change us. What I'm saying is this, is that we might have to do things a little differently to become all things to all people so that some might get saved. This means we start saying, look, who are the people that we're trying to reach? There are thousands of people in Brazoria County that need Jesus Christ. And there's churches out here, yes, but you know what? The churches aren't full. There are a lot of people that are lost and going to hell, and what are we going to do about it? Our hearts need to be right. Because, you know, we can do all these actions and they look at us and go, no, I can see what's under. You know, you put up this fancy show, but then sometimes that mask slips and, oh, it's ugly. There's some things that we might have to change. And we're like, this makes me uncomfortable. You know what? If this is what it takes to reach the lost, then let's try it out. Brother Jim's mom, I remember one time we had, Chris and I had played a song at her church, and it was a worship song, and she was like, well, I don't really like that type of music, but if that's what it takes for you to worship, then I like it just fine. And sometimes I wonder, like, is this the kind of heart that we should have? Of what will it take to see people saved? I know some of you guys say, well, I like hymns more than I like contemporary music, and vice versa. I'm going to be painfully honest with you, okay? First of all, even hymns, they're contemporary songs in comparison to the God of all eternity. You know, let's just get that out of the way. The other way is this, is that if we say, hey, I can only listen to contemporary songs, or I can only listen to hymns, and this is all I can worship to, and this is all I feel comfortable worshiping to, then what you've got is a worship problem. You've got a heart problem, because what you're doing is you're worshiping a certain style more than you are worshiping God. Because what is glorifying? Is it the music that's glorifying Him? No, it's the words. The only thing, the only worship songs that are bad are the ones that are biblically inaccurate. And that's it. I mean, I've heard some rap songs with some deep, heavy, theological stuff to it, and you're like, wah! And you know what? If that's what it takes for someone to come to Christ, then woo, let's do it. Jesus is clear. He's talking to the woman at the well, and he's like, hey, there will come a time when the true worshipers come, and these true worshipers, they're going to worship in spirit and in truth. He doesn't say, hey, the true worshipers are going to worship in guitar and drums, or the true worshipers are going to worship in piano and organ. Spirit and truth. Stop depending on a certain style or a certain type of music to feel like worshiping God. Is it a hymn? Is God still worthy of worship? Yes. Is it a contemporary music? Is God still worthy of worship? Yes. You may not know the words. That's okay. There are some hymns that Mike pulls out sometimes that I'm like, I have not heard that hymn in a long time. But you know what? Is God still worthy of worship? Absolutely. I didn't even know the song that they played for the offering. And you know what? It's okay. Because we still come broken. We still come to Him, and we can still connect to the Almighty. I think God uses music to help us to worship Him. And that, I've said this before, worship is not all just music. There's certain something about music that helps us to connect internally to the external. We're able to be able to use that to worship Him freely and better. I mean, look at King David. I mean, he was a music fiend. And he was the man after God's own heart. We can't depend on tradition and say, well, that's the way that we've always done it. Because times change. People's changed. The world around us has changed. The only thing that hasn't changed is this, is that God loves us and we desperately need Him. So what will it take to bring a lost and dying world into a saving knowledge of Christ? I'm not saying, hey, let's just throw all the traditions out the window, but what I'm saying is this, when tradition becomes more important than the gospel, when tradition comes more important than seeing the lost being saved, then we're Pharisees. We can't so get caught up in saying, well, this is how we do it. This is the way we need to do it. You know, this is how we need to do it. When tradition becomes a barrier between God and his people, then it's sin. When it brings division in a church, it's a problem. Jesus despised the Pharisees because they loved tradition more than their God. It's like, you guys are supposed to be the example. Instead of, you're the example of what not to do. It's like you stand in front of the door of heaven blocking the way and you don't even get in yourself. What's wrong with you people? I think a lot of it is pride. It's another thing that Jesus would undo is pride. Pride is saying, God, my glory is better than yours. My style of worship is more important than seeing you honored and glorified. Satan uses pride to ruin our worship of God. And it's not a new thing. It happened in the garden. The very first time, God, you know, Satan was like, hey, you know what? Did God really say that? I mean, God was just jealous. He didn't want you to be like him. He did it in the garden, and he'll do it in your life, and he'll do it in this church if we let him. So how do we worship in spirit and truth? How do we have a clean heart? Look at the woman in the well. Look at David. Their worship came from brokenness. Realizing that, God, I've got nothing to give you because you're the God of the infinite universe. And I can say, I've got this. And God's like, hey, you know what? I've got people with more money worshiping me than you. I've got people with a bigger heart than you. I've got people that are more fervent and excited than you are. Like, God, why would you want me then? It's because I can use you. He uses people that are broken. He uses people that are messed up. In Psalm 51, right after David was like, God, cleanse my heart. He states, God, my sacrifice to you is a broken spirit. And this connects with last time when I was able to preach, and I said how God loves broken things because they're beautiful and he enjoys using them. This is the whole idea behind the upside down kingdom of Christ when he says, hey, if you want to make your name great, then humble yourself. If you want to be first and be last, you want power, then be weak. A heart and a spirit that's broken is beautiful to God because he's like, I can heal that and I can fill that. Coming before him in brokenness and begging him, just saying, God, would you love my unlovable soul? Because sometimes, I'm going to be honest, you know, we either go in two different phases. We're like, you know, I deserve God's love, or there's no way I will ever deserve God's love. And you know what? We're right. We don't deserve his love ever. But he still loves us. I mean, how can we expect to love like Jesus when we don't let Jesus love us? Let his love wash over you, consume you, use you to bring him glory. It's about using you to reach a dying world. A clean heart means that we focus on him and say, God, use me. Not our own agenda, not saying, well, I want this and I want this. Not our own desires. His glory. What does that mean for our church? We're going to have to look at that. To have clean hands and pure heart means that we love both internally and externally. The hypocrisy, the apathy, the hollow worship, the pride, it's all undone. Because he is with us and he's undoing it in our life every day. As ambassadors to Christ, we should give the world a glimpse into what God is like. That when people see us, they see God. When people see us, they don't see hypocrites or judgmental or evil people. But instead, they say, you know what? We're going to know Christians by their love. In just a few minutes, we're going to have a moment for you guys to respond. And I'm going to be honest with you. This is not an invitation. This is not a time for you to come down and join the church. This is not a time for you to come and pray at the altar. This is not the time for someone to talk about salvation. If you want to do that, come talk to Brother Mike or I after the service. We'd love to talk with you. But today's going to be a little bit different. For our moment of response, I want you guys to do an inventory. A self-check. Look in the mirror. How are your hands? Are you doing what you need to do to reach out to a lost and dying world? Are you showing love to the darkest places? Are you being a light in the darkness, a city on a hill? How is your heart? Are you seeking your glory or God's glory? Are you doing all that you can to glorify Him and not you? I'm going to ask that the servants of the church would come forward, and what we're going to do is we've got some hand sanitizers. We're going to pass out to you just some little wet naps that you guys can be able to symbolically clean your hands. And I've got five of those things right there. If you guys can grab some of those and hand them out to everyone in the church, please. And we're going to have a time of just quiet contemplation. We're going to have a time of worship where you'll be able to respond. And we ask that you would just check your heart, check your hands, take a few moments, clean your hands, take this time to really look at your heart. Spend this time in quiet reflection. Spend these moments cleansing your hands symbolically and asking Him for a pure heart in preparation for the Lord's Supper.